Good morning. Thank you. Every so often, the teaching team gets together to go over what it is we're going to preach on in terms of who's going to preach on what. And Steve provides to us a list of all the various scriptures as well as a title to each one to give us an idea or theme to work from. He'll also tell us that this was drawn up not necessarily quickly, but it was drawn up to just give us an idea, and if in the course of our study we find that the idea goes a different direction, that we have the liberty to retitle it as we feel is necessary, which is the case in my situation here, although the problem was that I decided that on Thursday or Friday and didn't have enough time to get that into the bulletin, so it's the wrong title. My apologies. Yes, it says Heaven's Assurance, but what I'd like to change the title to is Heaven's Intention, or Heaven's Intent. And I think we're going to see that borne out as we go through the scripture today. But let me take a moment to read our scripture. It's not very long. It's Matthew chapter 21, verses 18 through 22. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. If you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Now, if you're like me, the first time you read this years ago or even recently or just in hearing this now, you might say, well, it seems a bit unfair to curse a tree. I mean, really, what did it do? What kind of rule did it break that it would deserve that kind of treatment? Well, it's a tree. It didn't break any rules. Trees don't break rules. But what the cause was the fact that the tree was not living for its intended purpose, to provide fruit. Why is that? Well, fig trees have two crops per year, one in the springtime, which is the case of where we are now with our story, where the fruit is typically not very abundant on the tree, nor is the quality of the fruit all that great. Then there's a main crop towards the end of summer in late August into September where the tree is certainly abundant with fruit and the quality of the fruit is much better. But that's not where we are in our story. We're at the beginning, in the springtime, where there should be at least something. Evidenced by the fact that there were leaves on the tree, those leaves would suggest that there should be fruit on the tree. And yet there wasn't any. And so the tree was not living for its intended purpose. It was almost as if the tree was engaging in hypocrisy. Let me take a moment to pray. Father God, I just want to thank you so much for who you are and what it is you're doing in my life and in our lives. I pray that the words I would speak today would not be mine, but rather they would be yours. That anything that I would say today that is from me would be quickly forgotten, never to be remembered. But anything that is from you today, Lord, would be quickened into our hearts and into our minds, finding fertile soil in both places, that as we leave this place today, we leave changed, looking more like your Son, Jesus Christ. By the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Excuse me, I'm trying to get over a cold. Last week, Steve explained to us the anger that Jesus had at the Jews and what they were doing, what they were perpetrating against the temple with money changing and taking people's money and giving them bad animals maybe. Whatever it was, they were not doing what they were supposed to be doing. It's as if that was proof of the fact that they were not living their intended purpose. Well, what was the intended purpose of the Jewish people? They were meant to be a priestly nation. God set the Jewish people apart to help the world see who he was. That they would follow him, that he would be their God and they would be his people, as a way of showing the rest of the world that it was available to them as well. For sure, their behavior did not set that message to the rest of the world. And so they were not living to their intended purpose. Well, I believe that humanity's intended purpose, the reason we were created, is more than just being a priestly nation, that God created us to worship Him, to commune with us, to live with Him forever. It's sort of a threefold purpose: to worship God, to live with Him forever, and to be a priestly nation to those who don't know Him. And so Jesus was giving an object lesson to the disciples as to the fate of the Jewish nation. They were like the tree. Outwardly, they showed leaves. We look like we are religious people, but inwardly, there was no fruit. And so the Jewish nation was cursed and withered. We can see that in a physical sense, in the fact that over time, as they got away from God, the very thing that they held most dear, the temple, and certainly we talked a lot about that last semester because that was the focus. We understand the importance of the temple to the Jewish people. The temple withered away. We know that because in 70 AD, the Romans destroyed it. It's sort of a physical manifestation of an inward spiritual truth about the Jewish people. The judgment on the fig tree represents that hypocrisy. They didn't follow in the footsteps of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We can look at Romans chapter 4, verse 13. Jeremy, I don't know if you have time to get that up there, but let me read that to you. Romans 4, verse 13. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. This is what Jesus was expecting, how he was expecting the Jews to live. And certainly, they didn't appear that way as they were waiting for their Messiah to come. They didn't recognize him when he came in. We can even look at the week between his triumphal entry and his death as a smaller picture of that withering away. At the beginning of the week, people were crying, "Hosanna in the highest!" And at the end of the week, they cried, "Crucify him!" In a matter of days, their hearts were hardened. Now, this is obviously not just a message important to Jewish people now or then. It's important to all of us who call Jesus Christ Lord and Savior of our lives. Because we, in our own lives, live with hypocrisy, do we not? We claim to be one thing, and then with actions, with our thoughts, with some of the things that we say, we belie what we outwardly project. Even if other people don't necessarily see it, we see it in ourselves. And for sure, God can see it. We are not living for our intended purpose: to be a priestly nation, to worship God and to live with Him forever, here on earth as it will be in heaven, as it is in heaven. If we were the tree, what kind of fruit would God see of us? If we were standing on the side of the road and He came up and said, "You call yourself a believer?" And we say, "Yes, I do." How will I know that? And we can say, "Well, I've done this for you, and I wanted to do that." So the question for some people might be, well, what exactly do you mean by fruit? Fruit can be a very Christianese type word. I mean, obviously we're not providing apples and pears and figs. We're not trees. But what does that mean then, fruit? Well, Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, explains the idea of fruit. Chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit that lives within us. As we come to know Christ, He imparts the Holy Spirit into our lives. And we have the ability to move through our lives exuding these various traits. There's 9 traits: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the kind of fruit Jesus was looking for from the Jews. Not that they had the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. But certainly, Abraham had these things because of his faith. And that's what God was looking for from these people. As they waited for him, as they were supposed to be waiting for him to come, and as we wait for him to come back. So that's the fig tree. Now the disciples were confused. Right? In verse 20, they say, how did this fig tree wither so quickly? And for those of us who have been walking in our faith for a while, we've seen and we've heard many messages about the disciples just not getting it. And this is another time when you want to take them and go, what is wrong with you? How do you not understand this? They've seen him turn the water into wine. They've seen him feed 5,000, 4,000, thousands of people with a couple of loaves of bread and a couple of fish. They've seen him heal the blind and the deaf and the mute and the lame and the sick and raise the dead. They saw him calm the storm. They saw him walk on water. They walked on water with him. And yet they doubt that he's able to wither this tree? Remember, not everything that Jesus said or did has been recorded. So it's good chance they saw a whole lot more also. And yet they still question how this happened. Yes, we do laugh at that premise. But now the question becomes, where do we doubt God? In spite of the fact that we have seen the power and majesty of him working in our lives, not to mention that we can look back and see everything unfolding, where the disciples certainly didn't see everything. We have a tendency to be amazed when God does something in our lives, little, big, whatever it may be, because we think, what's going on? Well, like, why should God listen to me? I think there's two common reasons for this doubt that we have. I'm just saying there's two. There's probably very many more, but I'm just highlighting these two. And the first one, I think, is sometimes we doubt God's ability. You might be sitting there thinking, well, I don't doubt his ability. Well, some people do. Some people doubt that God is able, because they look back in their own lives and they say, well, he didn't answer this prayer, and he didn't answer that prayer, and he for sure didn't answer that prayer. And we wonder, where is God? Is he even able to do these things for me? Jesus wants the disciples to understand that he can do the miraculous and the impossible when we don't doubt that he can do them. Matthew 19:26, there's a few short chapters before this, say this. This is Jesus talking. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. He's talking, this is the story of the rich young ruler, which we heard about last year, who said, how do I get into heaven? And Jesus said, you have to sell all that you have after going through the following of the law. The rich young ruler did not want to sell all that he had, and he went away sad. And the object lesson that Jesus was giving to the disciples at the time was, hey, it's hard for a rich person to go through, get into heaven. Harder for that to happen than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Right? Do you put the tail in first? Do camels have tails? I know. Anyway, the point is that God could make a camel go through the eye of a needle. He could do that. We don't understand how that's possible, but it doesn't matter that we understand it or not. He can do that. That's what we need to understand. More importantly is the spiritual connotation here, that God is able to do anything and everything, and we must believe in that. If we go a little bit further down in our Romans passage, chapter 4, verses 19 through 21, we see this. Without weakening in his faith, again, speaking of Abraham, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. That's the kind of faith that Christ is looking for from us. That we would believe that God would respond to our requests based on his promises. James 1 verse 6 says this, "But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind." You're going to get thrown around. You're really not going to see necessarily anything happening in your life because of the doubt. That's the first reason. The second common reason, I think, is, quite frankly, we ask, is God even willing? Is God willing to even respond to our prayer? We don't see him moving sometimes, and we say, "God, where are you? Why have you left me?" I know it's a hard thing, because I felt that way, I feel that way. Quite frankly, I wonder that right now in my life. There are things going on with me that I wonder, what is God doing with me? Is he hearing my prayer and trying to help me move forward? I think really, this is really the question that precludes our belief that he'd respond to us at all. Is he willing? I mean, who am I? Who am I that God should do anything for me? I'm the sinful person that I am. Why should God respond to any prayer that I might have? Well, who I am is someone that he dearly loves. I am someone, you are people, that God dearly loves. How do we know? Because he was crucified for you. That's how we know. That's how we know that he loves you and desires to see good things happen in your life. We are sinful people, and yet he decided to come and take the punishment of our sin on the cross. That's where we belonged. And yet he says, "No, I'll go. I will take it from you." He took the punishment that we deserve, that was ours. And he died and was buried in the tomb with our punishment. Fortunately, praise be to God, he was raised from the dead, leaving our punishment, leaving our sin, our shame behind forever. That as we believe on that transaction, that God will look at us as righteous in faith, the way he looked at Abraham. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. As we believe and we don't doubt, God will answer our prayer the way that he will answer it, in his will. We will change because of it too. We will change automatically as you grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ and your faith in God and that he can do and will do. We change and start to engage in our intended purposes. You will start to live your intended purpose here on earth as it is in heaven. Let me give you a little story about my life that I think helps illustrate this point. For those of you who are newer to the congregation and haven't heard me speak yet, I grew up in a Jewish home. And I came to Christ, knowledge of Christ, in college. And that story is not really relevant at this point. But the point is that I didn't know anything about Jesus. I mean, I didn't know anything about Jesus to the point where a friend of mine was having her, I think it was Second Communion. How old are you in Second Communion? 7? Yeah, I think that's about right. We were at her house celebrating. And I said to my dad, "Her name begins with M. Why is there a lowercase t on the cake?" It wasn't a lowercase t, it's a cross. But I didn't know that. I'd really never any clue about that. So I had a lot to learn. So when I first came to know Christ, I started to learn a lot. I mean, like I said, there was a lot to learn. And I was soaking it up, and I was really excited, and I was trying to read my Bible and learn this and learn that, and I was full of all this knowledge. But one thing started to bother me as I was going along my daily routine is that I felt like I was really trying to work hard at this Christian life thing, and I was struggling with it. It wasn't really happening the way I thought it was supposed to happen. And the story goes on that I had a circumstance in my life that was very difficult for me. I was brought to my knees, and that's pretty true of a lot of people. I was fortunate that I had a roommate at the time who was a believer in Christ, and he gave me a book, and he said, read this book, I think it might help you. And so I read the book, and it changed my life forever. It changed my life forever, because it took all the knowledge that was in my head and it dropped it 12 inches to my heart. I was going around trying to make my Christian life happen cognitively. I'm not saying that we don't make choices in life, but you're going to see something in a moment here that I think is a big difference between making choices and something else, living my life as a believer. It helped me understand that. The book happens to be Victory Over the Darkness, and I'm only mentioning it because Steve said I could, by Dr. Neil Anderson. And what it really helped me understand was that my Christian life wasn't just something else I did in my life. My Christian life was an issue of identity in Christ. I have changed fundamentally at who I am. If that's the case, the decisions I make are a whole lot easier because I'm just different. Becoming a believer in Christ is akin to my being male. I'm a guy. That I can't do anything about that. This is the way I came out. Well, now that I'm a believer in Christ, that's what I am. That's who I am. And that's how I need to move through my life as a believer. Not just here, but here as well. It helped me understand my identity, who I am. The papers that were in your FYIs, on the inside is a list of I am statements. This comes directly from the book, by the way, and there's a bibliography, if you will, at the bottom of the page, so you can look it up yourself. I am statements that explain who we are in Christ based on the scripture references at the end of the sentence. These statements are true of us right now. Everything about them is true of us as believers right now. Just as it is in heaven. There's no difference. Everything in heaven is available to me. There's nothing in heaven that's not available to me right now. The only difference is I don't have an incorruptible body right now, and I can't see Jesus sitting on the throne. But the power of God, the wisdom of God, the majesty of God, I can call on all of that in my life. So can you. You can call on it as a believer. But it starts there, not here. Not here. It starts in heaven. It changes who we are. Please, please understand that you are a different person because of Christ in you. I have God's power available to me, and I have the knowledge that God wants to bless me because of who I've become, because of who I am, a child of God. I changed as I sought Him. That pain that I went through and the victory that I found over the darkness changed me. And I started to live for my intended purpose. At that point. And here I am. I mean, I certainly wouldn't have thought that 20 years ago, you say you'll be preaching, that would have been the case. In fact, I remember shortly after I came to Christ, I was on campus and I had joined a student ministry. And one day we're sitting in a room and we're in a Bible study and we're talking about Romans, which is a very deep book. A lot of truth in it. And I remember there was a conversation going on. We were sitting in a circle, and the other students were just giving their thoughts and ideas as to what they've learned about Romans and God through Paul's letter. I was blown away. I was amazed by their insight, about this wisdom that they seemed to have. I couldn't believe how intelligent they seemed about the scripture. And I thought to myself, as this conversation's going on, will I ever get there? Will I ever be like that? And immediately, in my mind, the word eventually came to mind. I will eventually get there. It may not be a short journey. It may be a long journey. It may be a short journey. I had no idea. Didn't know if it was going to be an easy journey or a hard journey. Just that I will eventually get to that point, and maybe beyond. I mean, looking back, I have no idea how insightful they were. I had nothing to gauge it against. But it was a blessing to me. And here I stand. Again, not that I ever wanted to be here preaching, but God apparently has given me a gift, a talent, ability that the elders thought that I might be able to use here. I can only pray that the message that you're hearing is not mine, as I usually pray in the beginning, but that you're hearing God's message, because that's what I'm supposed to be up here, just a voice for Him. My preaching, my being up here, is my act of worship and my community with God, part of my being a priestly nation. Whatever your gift, talent, and ability is, that's your way of worshiping Him. That's your way of communing with Him. That's your way of sharing the good news with those who are struggling, with those who don't know Him. So I encourage you to engage your gift, for it is a gift. Now, there are many people who don't know Christ who really kind of shun Christianity because to them it's just a bunch of hypocrisy. And to those people who believe that, I would say, you're in good company. Certainly I believe it. Christ believed it. He cursed the fig tree because of it. But what I think it's necessary to understand is hypocrisy is really about rules. Not following a rule. Thou shalt not. You see, as a believer in Christ, I don't focus on whether or not I'm following a rule. Granted, there are times that I have to make a decision. Absolutely. But in my daily living, every day, taking one step in front of the other as I go about my daily business, I have to remember my identity and just live that way. I'm not very good. I don't think I'd be very good at living like a woman. I really don't think so, because I don't know what it's like. Forget the chemistry and the biology of it, the emotion of it. I haven't lived that way. I don't know. 20 years I've been walking, basically, as a believer in Christ. I've got a long way to go. But it's still a part of who I am, and I'm still trying to grow in that. It's not about rules. It's a lifestyle. It's about a lifestyle that bears fruit that we saw in Galatians. Love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Bearing that fruit in spite of our imperfection. And it's really not hard to seek out a new identity in this case, because all we need to do is ask. Ask God to forgive us, and that He would come and be the Lord and Savior of our lives. That's all it takes, is that question. Lord, will You do this for me? It'd be the most important question you'd ever ask. Don't worry about what the future holds, because you don't know. Only God knows. And as I said, He desires good things for us. That may not land all that well in your heart right now because you're going through difficult things, but keep growing in your knowledge of Christ. You will see it. I believe that without doubt. Those of us who've been walking for a while, you know, we say, well, I believe, but how do I grow my faith without that doubt? Because there's so many times in my life when there just seems to be something I don't know that God is able to do it or that God's willing to do it. Well, I would tell you to take that list, that I am list, and meditate on it. Look at the words. on the back side, I have the Lord's Prayer. Meditate through that. It's broken out and done by word or phrases. Meditate through that. Pray about that. That'll help you get started. Position yourself in a place where you can know God better. Dom gave us announcements on all kinds of things we can do. Bible studies, small groups, concert of prayer tonight. Get started. Find your place in this place where you can know God better, deeper, so you understand your identity. And when you understand your identity, you will understand your intended purpose. If you doubt His power, ask this question. If, as I believe, God was risen from the dead, Jesus was risen from the dead, what can He not do? If He was able to overcome death, what else is there that's possible for Him not to be able to do? I mean, He was able to raise other people from the dead, but Himself. Yes, it's the triune God, but He still did it. If you doubt the willingness of God to answer your prayer, I would say this: look at the cross. Look at the cross, what He did for you, the punishment that He took for you. And then look at the grave. Look at the grave and remember that within 3 days, it was empty because He was risen to the Father in purity, in righteousness, in glory. Keep those things in mind. When you find yourself through difficult times, keep asking yourself, is God able to do this? Did He or did He not overcome death? Check. Okay. I know that He can do this. Is He willing to do it? Well, He's already done it. He has already done it. And so what I'd like to do, Jeremy, do you have the Lord's Prayer? Sorry to put you on the spot like this. I forgot to mention it to you. What we're going to do is we're going to recite the Lord's Prayer together, and I'm going to ask that we stand to do it. And then at the end of that, I'll conclude with just a quick prayer that the worship team can come up during. Okay? So, let me just move my stuff off of here, because I want to come down here. Okay. Let's recite the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Thine is the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, I thank You so much for who You are and what You're doing in and with each of us. I pray that the truth of our identity in You would become more and more real, and that we would see our faith grow and grow and believe without doubting that You will respond when we call on Your promises. May Your will be done in us and on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.